We're going to be in Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22, and we did somewhat of an introduction to it last week. We finished up Genesis 21, and we looked at Abraham, and he kind of had a little bit of an opportunity to redeem himself with Abimelech. You remember that Abimelech was the one that he kind of tricked with his wife Sarah whenever they went down to Gerar. And now as he gets a little bit longer in life, he grows a little bit spiritually, he gets to deal with Abimelech once again. And in that, he carries himself much better this time. He's a much better witness and a testimony this time. And then, as I said, we got into chapter 22, which we are talking about whenever Abraham is told by God to take Isaac, his son that was promised, that he had looked forward to for so long, that he had received at a very old age. And he was told to take Isaac up on top of Mount Moriah and to sacrifice him as a burnt sacrifice there on an altar on top of the mountain. And so last week what we looked at with Genesis chapter 22 was mostly just the typology in it, the parallels between Abraham and Isaac with Jesus. And so we saw several of those last week. I'm not going to go back over all of those. We might look at them slightly as we go through and look at the chapter kind of verse by verse or section by section. But as we look at this tonight, I'm just amazed at the picture that this gives us of Jesus and of the Father. And by the way, oftentimes when we think about the crucifixion and about Christ, we kind of leave the Father out of the picture. Even whenever we look at passages such as John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." And I've even been guilty of looking at that at times, thinking, well, okay, God gave his Son, but it was the Son that really made the sacrifice. It was Jesus that was the one that suffered. And so I kind of maybe was even a little bit critical in that, if I can just be transparent. But what we see here in Genesis 22 is kind of the offering of the Son from the Father's perspective. That whenever God so loved the world that he gave his Son, we see from Abraham's perspective what went into the Father offering up the Son. And of course we know that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit is a Trinity and they are one God. But we see the three individual persons within the Godhead here. And like I said, Genesis 22 kind of gives us a clearer picture of that through this typology. And so I'll just go ahead and start off here reading this. I know I covered the first couple of verses last week, so a little bit of this may be repetitive, but we'll go ahead and I'll read down through verse number... verse number 12 for right now. And verse number 1, it says, "And it came to pass, after these things, that God did tempt Abraham, and he said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes, and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering." So they went both of them together, and they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar, upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said unto him, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." I'll go ahead and read verse number 12. And he said, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." And so, as we look at this passage of Scripture, it's, as I said last week, a little bit of an odd passage, just in that God never requires a human sacrifice. There's been many pagan religions and many pagan peoples down throughout time that participated in human sacrifice. God never required that, and in fact, he forbade it. And so for God to come to Abraham and ask him this, it's almost unthinkable to us, saying, why would God require this of him? And then it complicates matters even more whenever you realize who God suggested, or didn't really suggest, who God commanded that Abraham offer up. Because God had promised Abraham that he would have a son in his old age, and that this son, Isaac, would be the father of many nations, of a great nation. And as a result of his birth and of his life and of his lineage, that there would be a blessing that would come on all humanity. And we know that blessing is Jesus Christ and salvation. And so all of these promises were given to Abraham. They all hinged on Isaac. And at this time, Isaac didn't have any children. He didn't have any heirs. He wasn't the father of a nation at that time. He wasn't the father of anyone. And God says, okay, I told you he's going to have many children. He's going to be the father of a great nation, and all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed because of him. And I'll take him out and kill him before he ever even has a child. And so that wouldn't really make a whole lot of sense. The killing him definitely wouldn't, but killing him before he was ever even able to bring forth this promise was even more confusing. Yeah. And so whenever we look at this, honestly, I figure that there are very few, if any, people alive today that would pass this test.
Right.
Okay? Very few, if any, people that would trust God to the place where they would go out and do something that doesn't make any sense, seemingly wrong, seemingly going to cause problems with the promises of God, and trust God in what he's doing. And yet we find here that this is basically exactly what Abraham's required to do. And we, like I said, we looked at this just a little bit last week. But what God requires of Abraham here, it says in verse number 1 that God did tempt Abraham. And we said last week that this tempting isn't a temptation to do sin, but it is a testing, a trial. And I will say, as a Christian, if you're living for God, there will be things that come in your life as testings, as temptings, as we see here. And these are kind of our milestones, our evaluation points, I could say. If we would compare it this way, I think this would be an accurate comparison, that in Abraham's life, this was basically his leaving cert, okay? This was essentially what was going on in Abraham's life. This was his leaving cert, because he had been living for God, he had been learning, and he had been going to school with God all throughout this, and God had been teaching him that he could trust him no matter what came his way, no matter what situations arise in his life, no matter if they make sense or if they don't make sense, that Abraham could still trust him. And so this is the big test. This is the final one to see if Abraham truly does trust God. And of course, thankfully, Abraham passed this test. But as I said last week, a very important thing to this is that God prepared Abraham ahead of time. God's not just going to spring a test like this on you. He's not going to just come and expect for you to be able to pass such a test whenever you haven't been properly prepared. And so everything that God had been doing in Abraham's life was preparation up to this point. Mm-hmm. Another thing I want to point out about this is that not only had God been preparing him all along, but this test wasn't for God's benefit. I said this last week, and like I said, this may be a little bit of a recap, but whenever God was testing Abraham, it wasn't to figure out what Abraham would do, because God already knew what Abraham would do. God knows the end from the beginning. He knows what choices you're going to make before you make them, and he knew how Abraham would respond to this test before he gave him this test. Similar to what we've been learning about in Sunday school with Lot, or excuse me, with Job. And God knew ahead of time. But this test was a teaching place for Abraham. It was a place that Abraham was proving not to God, but to himself and to the world about him and to those who would be of his lineage down throughout time to prove his faith to them. And so much of this was an example to them. And I find maybe even a few parallels between Abraham and Job in this test. And maybe that's just because this is what we've been studying out on Sunday mornings, I don't know. But I find almost as if Abraham was going through this for the similar reasons to what Job was. Mm-hmm. And Abraham didn't know the reason behind it, didn't know what God's plan was, what God was doing, but he trusted God through it anyway. Mm-hmm. But anyway, those are a couple things I just wanted to do for a review. So in verse number 1, God called to him. He said, right away, behold, here I am. Basically, he told God, reporting for duty, so to speak. He was ready, willing to serve God, do whatever God would require of him. Verse 2, he tells him to take your only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest. By the way, at this time, Ishmael was long out of the picture. We remember Ishmael was sent away at probably whenever Isaac was around 3 years old or so. Isaac was a man by this time. And so Ishmael had been out of the picture for probably at least 15 years or so, and maybe more than that. And so whenever God refers to him, he says, thy son, thy only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, take him, get thee to the land of Moriah, and offer him there on a for a burnt offering up one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And so the test is set out. He's got the paper in front of him, so to speak. He knows what's required of him. He knows what he's going to have to do. And it's not a pleasant thing. And you can imagine immediately whenever Abraham hears this, that it probably made him sick to the pit of his stomach. Yeah. It probably just absolutely tore him up because he had a close relationship, an immense love for Isaac, and then he was going to have to do something so horrific as to offer him as a burnt offering. Now, I'll get ahead of myself just a little bit here, but Abraham was accustomed to burnt offerings. He knew what they were. He knew what it meant. He had offered plenty of them in the past. One of the reasons I say that is when we get down to verse number 7, when we get down to verse number 7, Isaac asks Abraham, he says, here's the knife, here's the fire, where's the sacrifice? We've got everything we need except we're missing something. So Isaac knew what it meant, knew what it was like to offer up sacrifices. He knew what it required, and Abraham would have as well. So whenever God says, go and offer him for a burnt offering, a burnt sacrifice, he knew exactly what God was asking him to do and probably could picture in his mind and understand the implications here. And so as this was sinking in on him, we find in verse number 3, and I believe this is where we left off last week. In verse number 3, Abraham rose up early in the morning. And this has been a habit of his all along. This has been a habit for him whenever he had something to do, whenever God has given him clear instruction and he understood what God's will was, he did it immediately at the first opportunity that he had. And I would like to say that I was always the same way, but I'm not. There's been several times that God has revealed his will to me, and I knew what God wanted me to do. And I was kind of like Gideon. I kept wanting to put out a fleece. I wanted to get a further confirmation. I wanted to have some kind of a proof or evidence this way or that way or another way and drag it out for a long time. But Abraham wasn't in the habit of doing that. It says that he rose up early in the morning. Whenever we have something unpleasant to do, we usually drag ourselves along. We usually try to procrastinate at least a little bit, but Abraham didn't do that. And so even though he had an unpleasant task ahead of him, he obeyed immediately. And as I said, he didn't drag his feet. He wasn't hoping that God would change his mind, or he didn't try to talk God out of it in some way. But instead, he did it immediately. No deals, no, okay, God, well, what if I do this? Or, God, I've given you this. Or, I already had to send Ishmael away. Do I have to get rid of Isaac too? Or, it wasn't trying to reason with him. Most likely, if it was me, I would say, but God, you said that he was going to be the father of a great nation. And he can't do that if he's dead. God, are you sure this is what you want me to do? How about we do this instead? But Abraham didn't do any of that. He got up. He got things ready. And it says that he clave the wood. He gathered up servants. He got Isaac, which was the most important part. And they got ready to take off. And so I wonder what the conversation with Sarah would have been like that morning. I think I mentioned this last week. I'm not sure. But could you imagine him as he's getting ready to take off? He's got everything gathered together. And Sarah's used to him going and offering sacrifices, but there's something different. She realizes there's something with the way that Abraham's acting that's a little off. He's not taking a lamb with him like he normally takes. And he's just acting a little bit troubled, a little bit disturbed. I can't help but think that Sarah was probably saying, everything okay? There's something strange going on here. You know he didn't tell her. I mean, I can't imagine a husband telling his wife and saying, hey, honey, I'm taking our only son. I want to go and kill him on a mountain somewhere. You might want to give him one last goodbye kiss here. You're not going to see him again. That probably would not have been a good conversation to have. And so anyway, we're going to find out a little bit more about that in a minute. But he got everything together and did exactly what God had instructed him to do. They went where God said, and it was even a long trip. Could you imagine carrying this with you for 3 days over a journey of many, many kilometers just to get to where God had told him to go? And so each night he's laying down knowing that more than likely, just another day or two, and I'm going to say my final goodbye to my son. Just another day or two, I'm going to have to take this knife and this fire that I've been keeping going. And every night, he probably didn't sleep for that entire time. Maybe that's one of the reasons he woke up early, or he got up early, because he wasn't sleeping anyway. But it would have been a huge weight on Abraham as he was carrying this the whole way. We can find a parallel with Jesus' ministry in this as well, that Jesus, as he ministered for 3 years approximately, that he knew the entire time what was ahead. He had plenty of opportunities to turn back or turn aside, but he and his father went onward together the whole way, just as Abraham and Isaac went onward together the whole way, even though the task was unpleasant. Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 7 says that he set his face as it were a flint. In other words, he was determined. He had made up his mind. There was no changing his mind or going back in Christ. Of course, Isaiah 50 is a messianic, it's a prophecy there in the Old Testament. And so as we get down to verse number 5, it says, and Abraham said unto his young men, this is on the third day when they saw the place afar off, according to verse 4. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again unto you. Now, just something that jumps out to me as I read that is he considered what he was doing as worship. God says, go and sacrifice your son on this mountain. And he says, we're going to go and worship. And serving God, obeying God, and even sacrificing from time to time is all part of worship. It is giving God, making God as the most important thing in our lives, giving him the praise and the honor that he deserves. And that's exactly what Abraham was doing at this time. And so there in verse number 5, he's leaving his servants behind. He says, abide ye here with the ass, and we're going to go yonder. And we find that something we can learn from this, the rest of the way that they traveled had to be just the father and the son. Another parallel with this is in Matthew chapter 26. You can write that down if you want. I don't think I want to turn over there for right now. But in Matthew chapter 26, this was Jesus in the garden with his disciples. And as he went with them, they went to the garden to pray. And it says that his disciples, he left them at one place. And it says that he went a little further as if it was a stone's throw. And so he went a little further. There was a time whenever he had to depart from his servants and just the Father and Son spend some time together. Just the Father and Son in communion and worship with one another. And so that's what happened there. And we find that parallel in verse 5. Also, we find that with what was about to happen, those servants probably would not understand anyway. Likewise, Jesus' disciples would not have understood. And so anyway, since they wouldn't understand, they couldn't go. And another lesson that we can learn from this is that although as Christians we need community, we need fellowship, and although we're called to carry one another's burdens, some things God will ask of us will require that we face them alone. There are some things in life that we're required to face alone. There will be no other person that will be able to walk that walk with us. Maybe no one that's going to understand it. But any time that we're required to walk alone, we know that we're not alone. The Bible says that we have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. We find that he will never leave us nor forsake us. And just like Isaac during this time, the Father was by his side. And so for us, the Father is with us every step that we take. Even whenever there is no man that cares for us, even whenever there is no one who can understand the situation that we're in, even whenever we feel as if we can't share our burden with anyone else, we still have our Father there with us each step of the way. And so I will say that even though people won't understand it and that he requires us that we face him alone, that our obedience to God's clear instructions should not hinge upon other people's opinions. Okay? It shouldn't be that our obedience hinges upon the fear of man, upon what they think. And obviously, Abraham at this time, he couldn't tell anybody what was going on. He couldn't tell his wife. He couldn't tell the servants. At this time, he couldn't even tell Isaac because of it didn't even make sense to Abraham. But yet, he walked on following God anyway. I want to say also, in this verse, we receive insight into Abraham's faith and his thoughts. And I've hinted on this just a little bit, but he states that we will go worship and then we will return. Yeah. Okay. Verse number 5, I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again unto you. The way that that's written, he is alluding that both of us are going up and both of us are coming back. Yeah. He's not leaving any room for doubt, saying that, okay, we're both going up, but I'm the only one coming back. He's not even alluding to that. And I don't believe that he was trying to be misleading in what he was saying. I don't think he was ever, even just in a moment there, thinking that he was coming back alone. The entire time he knew Isaac would be returning with him. And we look at that and we think, well, that does not make any sense whatsoever. God says go kill him, but he's expecting him to come back with him. How does that make any sense? Well, we find an answer to that in Hebrews chapter 11. Now, I will turn over to that today. And you can turn there with me if you'd like, or you can follow along, listen along here. But in Hebrews chapter 11, we get a little bit further insight into this. Verses 17 through 19, it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now listen to this. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. And so how was it that Abraham was able to go on the mountain? How was it he was able to rectify all this? How was it that he believed that he was going to bring Isaac back down the mountain? In Abraham's mind, his only way that this was going to work out is if Isaac is going to be the one who's going to be the father of the nation, if Isaac's going to be the one who the promised seed is going to pass through, the only way that can happen, the only way whatsoever that can happen, is if I kill him and God brings him back to life. Now that sounds pretty fantastic, doesn't it? To think of that. But that was the only way it made sense, because he said, God told me to kill him. And so God's got to bring him back to life. And by the way, at this time, there is no hint whatsoever in Scripture that anyone had ever been resurrected from the dead at this time. In the New Testament, we find several people. In the Old Testament, we find several different people resurrected from the dead. But we don't find any of them before Genesis chapter 22. And so Abraham, he was so convinced of the promises of God at this point that he believed that God would do something miraculous, something special, something unheard of in order to keep his promises. He was not expecting God to lie. We see the faith that he had here. This is a glimpse into that. And it amazes me that he had that kind of faith. But as we've been studying his life up to this point, we find out that that kind of faith didn't happen overnight. Mm-hmm. It took a lot of time and a lot of experience and a lot of growth to get to that sort of faith. And so, as I said, he expected that God would raise Isaac from the dead. That is an amazing faith that he had, because he knew that God would keep his promise. And so in verse number 6, we see Isaac is Christ. It says, and Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and took the knife and the fire in his hand. And he took the fire in his hand and the knife, and they went both of them together. And so here Isaac is taking the implement of his death, putting it up on his back and carrying it up the mountain, as Christ took the cross up on his back and carried it forth. We see it pictured in another way here as well, that as the Father placed the burden of sin upon the back of the Son, so the Father placed the burden of that wood on the back of Isaac. And so we see all these pictures all throughout this passage of Scripture. Honestly, Genesis chapter 22 is just loaded with these kind of things, these pictures of Christ. And so the Father and the Son would walk that last bit together, and I believe that the Father was with the Son all the way through, up until the place on the cross, whenever Jesus says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? All the sin was placed upon the Son, God had to turn his back on the Son. But we see these types. And so in verse number 7, Isaac raises the question that we looked at just shortly before. And he says, here's the wood, here's the fire, here's the knife. We've got everything except we're missing the key ingredient. Dad, I've watched you offer sacrifices before. I've watched you do this process many times before, and you always have a lamb. But this time we don't have a lamb, Dad. Where is the lamb? And Abraham responds and says, God will provide himself a lamb. And so as I pointed out earlier, Isaac's question indicates that he was very familiar with this practice of offering sacrifices. He's probably seen the Father do it many times. And by the way, that's probably one of the reasons why there wasn't many questions that were asked by Sarah or by the servants or by anybody else, or even by Isaac up until this point. It was a common occurrence. It wasn't anything unusual for Abraham to offer sacrifices, for Abraham to go and to build an altar and to take a lamb and to offer these sacrifices. And so I think that it's good to note here that as the leader of his family, everyone was accustomed to seeing Abraham worship and serve God. Mm-hmm. And I believe that as parents, our children should be accustomed to seeing us worship God. It shouldn't be anything unusual for them to hear us pray or see us read our Bible or to hear us talk about the goodness of God. Those ought to be normal occurrences in our houses. And so everyone in Abraham's life was familiar with him worshiping his God. And in verse number 8, Abraham utters a profound prophecy in response to Isaac's question. And that's whenever he says, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And I believe this is a profound prophecy. For one reason, God doesn't, in Genesis chapter 22, doesn't provide a lamb, but instead he provides a ram. He would later provide a lamb, because as John looked on and he saw Jesus coming, he said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Later God would provide a lamb, but also it doesn't say that he'll provide a lamb for himself, But rather it says he will provide himself a lamb.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's important the way that it's written there, because God did provide himself as a lamb. He came and he was the lamb. And in this moment of prophecy here, it's amazing, once again, like I said, the picture that it's painting of Christ. Obviously, Christ didn't come for a burnt offering, but he did come as a sin offering.
Right.
And it says, so they went both of them together. And so I think at this time, possibly Isaac was starting to get an idea of what was going on. And Isaac may have even been getting to the place where he was wondering if he was the provided lamb, which at that point in time he was.
Right.
But anyway, I don't think that Abraham was lying to Isaac or was trying to mislead him in any way whenever he said this. But instead he was trusting God to provide. And he wasn't sure how God would provide, wasn't sure what God would provide. But God had already proved that he would take care of Abraham, and that he always would come through. And so even though it seemed to be getting right down to the finish line, he was still expecting God to come through in some way. And so in verses 9 and 10, it says, they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took his knife to slay his son. And so they get there. Abraham builds an altar like he had done many times before. He lays the wood in order upon the altar. He gets everything ready. And then it says that he binds Isaac and lays him up on the altar as the sacrifice. And so by this time, Isaac was well aware of what was going on. And as I stated last week and even earlier today, by this time, Isaac would not have been a young child. We often, in books and in kids' movies and whatnot, they picture Isaac as being rather small, being, you know, maybe 5, 6, 7 years old. But by this time, he would have been a young adult. And so this tells me that Abraham could not have put Isaac on the altar unless Isaac led him.
Right.
And that's amazing to me, because Isaac had to be willing to submit, even all the way to the place of death. And then once again, we see a picture of Christ here, that he was willing to comply, willing to submit to the Father, even to the place of death. We also see the faith of Abraham had been imparted into Isaac as well. Because could you imagine Isaac willingly submitting to his father whenever Abraham comes out and says, this is the will of God. I'm supposed to take you, bind you, put you on the altar, kill you, and set you on fire. Okay? And Isaac looks at him and says, okay, Dad, if that's what God told you to do. And he submits to it willingly. That is amazing to me, because most people would say, Dad, you're off your rocker. You've already lost it. You went crazy. There's no way God's told you to do that. We can look at Abraham's nephew Lot, for instance, that whenever Lot was living in Sodom, that the angel of the Lord came and told Lot something, told him to get out of the city because God was going to bring destruction upon the city. And Lot went to his family.
Right.
He went to his children, to his daughters and to his sons-in-law, and they didn't believe him.
Mm-hmm.
He said, God told me this was going to happen. And it says that he seemed as one who mocked. They didn't believe him. They thought that he was foolish. They didn't think that he had heard from God. They thought he was crazy. And so what a difference we see between Lot and Abraham. That whenever Lot said, this city's wicked, God's going to destroy it, they laughed at him. Whenever Abraham told Isaac, God said for me to kill you, Isaac said, okay, if God said so. That's a big difference, isn't it?
Yeah.
And so Abraham had walked it before Isaac so much that Isaac believed wholeheartedly that Abraham walked with God, that he obeyed God, that he heard from God, and that what Abraham did was the will of God, so much that Isaac was willing to put his life on the line for it. Now, I will say this, the Bible does never claim, okay, get this, the Bible does never claim to give us the complete story. Okay? As a matter of fact, it tells us, I believe in the book of John, that if everything had been written, that the world contained the books. Okay? I know that was referring to the life of Christ. But likewise, we read through this and we don't realize there was whole conversations that took place. There were many events that weren't recorded. And so I wonder what that conversation up on top of the mountain would have sounded like. I wonder what all Abraham had said to Isaac and said, Isaac, I know this doesn't make sense, but this is what God has told me. And now I believe God, and God has said that you're going to be the father of a nation, but he's also told me to kill you here. So this is the only way this is going to work out. You're going to rise from the dead. I don't know how much of a conversation they had. I don't know if he had to talk him into it. I don't know if he just willingly went along with it. The Bible never tells us this. And I would love, whenever I get to heaven one of these days, to see a lot of the in-between places in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there's many, many times the Bible skips over weeks and months and days and years and doesn't really even give us anything. There's instances where it only gives us the high points and only parts of conversation. Some places it only narrates and doesn't give any of the conversation. One of these days I would love to hear some of these things and what happened. But no matter what did happen up on top of the mountain, Isaac willingly submitted to this. Because think about this, even if Isaac was only an older teenager, imagine him being 16, 17 years old, Abraham would have been 116 or 117 years old. Do you think, honestly, that if it was a matter of life and death, that a 100-and-some-year-old man could overpower a teenager, tie them up and put them on an altar and kill them?
No.
Not going to happen. Obviously, the Bible doesn't record a struggle, but I don't believe there was one.
Mm-mm.
Isaac submitted to it. I'll get ahead of myself a little bit here and say, had there been a struggle and Abraham forced him to, about the moment he cut Isaac loose, what do you think their relationship would be like? Do you think he'd still trust him? I think if it was a forced situation, if he caught Isaac, tied him up, put him on there against his will, the moment he got loose, he would have run.
Yeah.
That would have been the last time Abraham had seen Isaac. However, as we continue in Scripture, we're going to find that wasn't the case.
Right.
And Isaac still trusted his father so much that whenever Abraham sent off his servant Eleazar to get a wife in chapter 24 for Isaac, whenever his servant comes back with a wife, Isaac just gladly takes her in and marries her. And so that is huge trust as well. And you wouldn't do that for the guy that tried to kill you unless you believed the story that Abraham told him.
Yeah.
Right? And so what a relationship they had to have had. And again, that's a perfect picture of the father and the son. I believe Abraham had every intention of going through with killing the promised son just as was instructed. But as we look at in Hebrews chapter 11, he believed that God was going to raise him from the dead. Now in verse number 11, it says, the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. We find that this is the third time in this chapter that Abraham is called on. Twice God calls on Abraham and once Isaac calls on him. And each time he promptly replies with this same phrase, here I am, or here am I, a variant there. And so even with all that was going on in Abraham's life, even though he was so weighted down, so overwhelmed by the situation that was before him, he was still attentive and he was willing to listen and he was still sensitive to God's voice in all of this. And I think that's a huge thing. And it was definitely a good thing in Abraham's case. Because oftentimes whenever we're faced with something very difficult, we get so wrapped up with what's going on in our own head and talking to ourselves, we're oblivious to what's going on around us.
Right.
But Abraham was still sensitive to the voice of God even during this time. And so in verse number 12, we find that Abraham had passed the test. It says, verse 12, and he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And so Abraham, as I said, he passed the test. And I know in this passage it's written as if he proved it to God, because it says, now I know, right? It's written as if it proved it to God, but as we've already said, God already knows ahead of time. But what he did do is that he proved to himself, he proved his faith to all who would come after him, and Abraham still sets as an example to us today. We watch God grow Abraham through circumstances, and every once in a while a test comes along with Abraham. Now, some of them he passes, some of them he fails, but it's almost as if it's a progress report that we get on Abraham. But at the end of Abraham's life, we see how strong his faith is, and he believes God's promises above all else. And so this helps us to trust God with the growing process in our own lives. And we've talked about this plenty in the past, how our lives are a process of growth, how God is working and growing us. And so we can trust him with that growing process because he knows what he's doing. We see the results in Abraham's life. I want to be able to kind of share in that story. I want to be able to grow in the way that Abraham did. And I want to grow in my faith and my own dependence upon God throughout my entire life to the point that I do have the faith in God that that Abraham had at the end of his life. That I can face the impossible circumstances and still be able to serve and obey God in spite of whether or not it makes sense. Now, whether or not that's going to happen in my life is yet to be seen. I have my doubts I'll ever attain to anywhere near Abraham's faith. But, like I said, he sets as an example. He shows what God can do in somebody's life if they will truly, truly follow and trust him. And for us, we can know through this example that tests are going to come.
Right.
But those tests come to get us further along on our journey for God. They have a purpose, they have a reason behind it, and it's not just to somehow show God your progress.
Right.
It grows us. By the way, this is his last test, and I'll point out something else in this. You notice how Lot, one of Abraham's contemporaries here, Lot never did face a test like this. Never was necessary. We already knew what Lot was. We already knew that he was carnal and things. But we find that the greater trials and tests come to the choicest servants.
Yeah.
Okay? And likewise, a lot of times, whenever we come through these trials and tests, it is evidence that we're on the right road.
Mm-hmm.
And it's kind of the opposite of what we've been looking at with Job. They say that he's going through the trials and tests because he's on the wrong road. But likewise, he was one of the choice servants. He was doing what was supposed to be done.
Right.
And that is the reason behind his test.
Yeah.
So in verse number 13, it says, Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. So just right at the right time, God provided just what was needed in a not-so-unusual way.
Right.
Now think about this. The angel of the Lord comes to Abraham and says, don't hurt your son. And Abraham turns his head, and there is a ram caught by its horns in some kind of a thicket, some kind of a briar bush or something. Now, one thing that we know is that rams live in that sort of an area. They are used to the vegetation. They are used to the rough situations there. They don't tend to get caught by their horns. Okay, but we also find in this that, as I said just a moment ago, it was just at the right time that this ram was needed that Abraham noticed him.
Mm-hmm.
And it wasn't that God somehow had a ram float down from the heavens and land at the altar.
Yeah.
It wasn't that he miraculously appeared. It wasn't that Abraham had to strike a rock and he came out of it like the water with Moses.
Mm-hmm.
But in an almost usual way, there would just happen to be a lamb there, or not a lamb, but a ram there. And we can take a few lessons from this, that God comes through for us right on time,
right,
with just what we need,
right,
and usually it's in non-miraculous ways.
Mm-hmm.
I know oftentimes we're looking for God to come through in miracles, we're looking for the signs in the sky, we're looking at the handwriting on the wall, we're looking for lightnings and thunders and all of these strange phenomena to happen. But usually in our life, that's not the way that God chooses to work.
Right.
And so a lot of times in our lives, it's kind of like Abraham here. It just so happened that everything fell into place right whenever it needed to. God still does the same thing for us.
Mm-hmm.
And so if we're not careful, God's provision comes in such a way that we fail to give him credit. It just so happens, it seems like a coincidence.
Yeah.
And we fail to give him credit, but I will say that rarely does it come according to our timetable. Usually God makes us a little bit anxious, a little bit nervous whenever he comes through. Because like I said, with Abraham here, he had the knife lifted up. He had Isaac bound. He had the altar set up. He had the wood. He had everything there. Wouldn't it have been great for Abraham to have known this a day earlier?
Yeah.
Or 2 days earlier, or 3 days? That would have been great. It would have been great for him to see the ram before he ever bound Isaac, saying, huh, maybe that's what God has in mind. He didn't get that advantage. It wasn't until he had went all the way and he was ready to kill Isaac that finally the ram was there. Finally the angel said, don't hurt the lad. It got right up to the critical point there. And God often does the same thing in our lives. He waits until the last minute.
Right.
And with that, we often feel as if, okay, God, anytime now, anytime, and we feel as if God's running a little bit late. But we find that God always comes right on time, right at the moment that we need it.
Yeah.
And that's what he did with Abraham and Isaac here. And so even though sometimes whenever it doesn't happen according to our timetable, it makes us anxious and it can cause us to question God. As we grow and as we see God come through time and time again, we learn that we can depend on him, that we can trust him, that he will take care of us. And like I said, that comes with experience. And Abraham had that experience. And this was all part of growing. Now I want to kind of switch gears for just a moment here. And we've been mostly focused on Abraham through this. But think with me just now. Imagine Isaac at this moment. Okay, we haven't talked much about him, except for as the object of sacrifice here. But could you imagine Isaac, as he's watching all this go on, as he's being thrust into all this and participating in it? I mean, he was bound up. He was laying on the altar. He watched the knife raising above him. He saw his life flash before his eyes, all of that stuff. And at this moment, he was fully aware that he had a death sentence that was placed upon him. He was fully aware that he just almost died. But now, he's going to watch this ram take his place on the altar. He's going to take the ropes off of his own hands. He's going to help his father drag this ram out of the briar thicket here, tie up this ram, and throw that ram on the altar where just moments before Isaac was at.
Yeah.
Isaac was laying on that altar.
Mm-hmm.
And so he's going to see that ram take his place. He's going to watch it bleed. He's going to watch it burn. And he's going to do all of that knowing that it was supposed to have been him.
Right.
And so I figure he had some love and gratitude for that ram. I figure as he watched that ram sacrificed, I figure he had some tears in his eyes, even for a very hard Eastern man. He would still have tears in his eyes watching that ram, knowing that was supposed to have been him.
Right.
And so I figure that both Abraham and Isaac were glad to see that ram.
Mm-hmm.
If you'll turn with me over to John chapter number 8. I found this rather fitting. John chapter 8, verse 56. It says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and thou hast seen Abraham. And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. And so in verse number 56, says that Abraham rejoiced to see his day. Now, as we've been going through all this, and I've pointed out all of the parallels and all of the types, the pictures of Christ through this, we find that Abraham, in fact, did rejoice in seeing Jesus' day.
Mm-hmm.
We find that he was able to experience it himself, that God was revealing to Abraham what God was going to one day do through Christ. Going back to what I said earlier, that the Bible doesn't record everything, it doesn't tell us everything, I wonder how much more God revealed to Abraham than what we are aware of. I wonder how many things that God showed Abraham that's not written in Scripture.
Right.
We don't know these things. But it sure seems to me that Abraham had a pretty good knowledge, had a pretty good understanding of what God was doing.
Right.
And as he was acting out the very same things that would one day happen at Calvary, some 1900 years later, it seems to me as if he had a good idea what was going on. I think I pointed out last week that even the place that he was at, Mount Moriah, was the same place that one day would be Jerusalem.
Right.
On that little range of hills of Moriah would one day be Jerusalem and, yes, even Calvary. And so the very hill that they were on at that time may be the very one that Jesus was crucified on.
Yeah.
We don't know for sure, but it could have been the very same one. And the way that God works, I'd say it probably was.
Right.
Because God told him specifically, go to the hill that I'm going to show you. And so I believe that that ram was burnt that day on the top of Mount Calvary. But anyway, as we see all of this here, Abraham was getting a good idea of what God was planning to do.
Yeah.
God may have even showed him and said, Abraham, you didn't have to sacrifice your son. I provided a substitute. But one day I am going to sacrifice my son, and he is going to be the substitute.
Right.
He is going to be that lamb that you spoke about earlier. And I believe Abraham had a pretty good idea.
Mm-hmm.
Remember it said earlier that Abraham was a friend of God.
Mm-hmm.
Remember whenever he said, as he was about to leave Abraham's house, he says, I've got to tell him what I'm about to do. I can't hide this thing from him. I can't keep it a secret from him. And so he told him about Sodom and Gomorrah. So it seems as if God's attitude toward Abraham was, I love Abraham. He's my friend. I can't keep secrets from him.
Yeah.
I've got these great big things I want to reveal to him. So he revealed to him Sodom and Gomorrah. And I believe on this time on Mount Moriah, he was revealing to him Calvary. He was revealing to him Jesus Christ crucified. He was revealing the resurrection. He was revealing what was going to end up happening through his lineage and how all nations of the earth were going to be blessed as a result.
Yeah.
Not only that, but we find here that Abraham grew to the place that he believed God's promises so much he was willing to do this. Okay, he was willing to believe this, thinking that God would raise up Isaac from the dead. And so as a result of all that, God says, I'm going to let you in on the secret.
Yeah.
I'm going to show you what I'm going to do.
Right.
And so going back to what I was saying earlier about Isaac watching the ram die and bleed on the altar, you can kind of make a connection here that, like Isaac, you and I had a death sentence.
Yeah.
We deserve death. We deserve to die. We deserve to burn, just as the burnt offering there.
Mm-hmm.
We deserve death and hell. But there was a lamb. And that lamb died in our place.
Yeah.
And so likewise, as I pointed out with Isaac, we should still have that love and gratitude toward the lamb,
yeah,
toward Christ, just as Isaac did. It kind of puts things into perspective there of what it meant, what it actually was for there to be a substitute for the one who was meant to die, because there was a substitute that took our place.
Yeah.
And so in verse number 14, it says that Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Abraham was in the habit of setting up memorials. He was in the habit of naming places,
yeah,
to remind himself and to let others around him know what God had done for him. And so I think it's important in our own lives to set up memorials. And now I'm not talking about some kind of a shrine in the closet in your house. That's not what I'm saying. But it's important for us to set up memorials. There needs to be things that we can go back to in our lives. There needs to be things in our lives that remind us of what God did.
Right.
There needs to be some record, whether it be in our mind, in your diary, or some piece of memorabilia or whatever, to remind you of victories that God's brought in your life. There's nothing wrong with that. Because
right,
Abraham always had places he could go, things that he could do that reminds him of what God had done in his life.
Yeah.
And so it was a testimony to him, and it was a testimony to others as well. And by the way, whenever this was being written by Moses, several hundred years later, or 1,000 years later, it says that the place was still called by the same name.
Mm-hmm.
It says, as it is said to this day.
Yeah.
still had the same name, and people were still remembering the meaning of that, remembering what happened there to that day, because Abraham decided to leave something as a testimony, as a memorial to future generations. And so in verses 15 through 18, God again reaffirms his promises to Abraham. It says, "And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gates of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." And so God is reaffirming his promise. Now, it was God's promise that got Abraham through the test. It was God's promise that was going to get him all the rest of the way through his life. It was his promise that had kept him going faithfully for some 30 or 40 years at that time following after God. But that promise didn't change. It wasn't earned. As we read there in that passage, it wasn't because he obeyed. He already had the promise before. That's why he did what he did. So it didn't change. It wasn't earned. And God didn't add conditions. Instead, God just told him over and over. Do you realize how many times that God reaffirmed his promise to Abraham? How many times that he gave this covenant over and over again? And I believe the reason he did that is because as we go through this life, we must continue to be reminded of God's promises. Not that they're changing, not that they're in any risk of losing their power or fading away, but we have to live holding on to those promises, and we need to be reminded of them. At the time between the promise and the fulfillment of the promise sometimes causes us to grow weary. At the moment of salvation, we are assured forgiveness of our sins. We are assured the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We are assured that we have an advocate. We are assured that we have a home in heaven. We're assured that we have eternal life. We have all of these exceeding great and precious promises. But as we live this life on this earth, it doesn't seem like we have them yet. It seems as if us receiving them is still a long ways away. And so with that, we need to constantly remind ourselves of those promises. Constantly remind us of God's goodness and that He is dependable, that He is faithful, and that we can bank on those promises. Really what we need to do is we need to preach the gospel to ourselves over and over again all throughout this life. We often have the idea that the gospel is only for the lost. It's only for the right at the point of salvation. But the good news is for us all the way through our lives. It is the news that He loves us, that He died for us, and that He has forgiven us, and that He has given us eternity. It is the promises of God. And so we need to preach that to ourselves all throughout our lives and continue holding on to those promises, knowing that one day our faith is going to become sight. And so in verse number 19, it says, "Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba." And so they both returned to the servants that they left behind in verse number 5, just as Abraham said. He says, "I'm going to go and we're going to go up there and worship, and then we're going to come back." And that's what they did in verse number 19. Now, it doesn't specifically mention Isaac in verse number 19. And as a matter of fact, it's not going to mention Isaac again until we get to chapter 24. And part of the reason for that, if we look at verses 20 through 24, we have a passage that at first glance doesn't seem to fit in here. It seems a little out of place. It says, "And it came to pass after these things that it was told Abraham, saying, Behold, Milcah, she hath also borne children unto thy brother Nahor, Huz his firstborn, and Buz his brother, and Kemuel the father of Aram, and Chesed, Lessas, and Hazo, and Pildash, and Jidlaf, and Bethuel. And Bethuel begot Rebekah. These eight Milcah did bear to Nahor, Abram's brother. And his concubine, whose name was Ruma, she bare also Teba and Gaham. and they hash and make a something like that. All those crazy names. And so it seems almost as if it doesn't fit there. But if we're not careful, we look at that and say, okay, well, this was Abraham's brother. Abraham has one son. His brother has already got a good start on a big family. It would almost be daunting for Abraham to return after all of these things and hear about what a great big family that his brother had. But the important part about this, and the reason I believe this was written here, is because it introduces a specific, very important character. And that is Rebekah there in verse number 23. And so what we're going to be finding is Isaac hasn't been mentioned since the time of the sacrifice up there on top of the mountain. And we're transitioning now from following after Abraham to his family afterward. But we're also following this picture that's being painted. And so after that son was offered, we don't see him again until he is going out to meet his bride that the father has went and received for him. And so we're going to see more about that in the coming weeks. And so, like I said, I think that is also another beautiful picture. After the son was offered up, he's not going to be seen until he is meeting his bride. That's a servant the Holy Spirit has went together for him. That's the church. And so, does anyone have any questions or any comments or anything to add to? I went through this kind of rapid fire, but okay. Well, if there's no questions, I'll go ahead and pray, and we'll be done with our Bible study tonight. If you want to stick around a little bit, you can. But anyway, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings, and we do thank you for all that you do for us, Lord. And Lord, we thank you for this passage of Scripture, Lord, and Lord, so many great truths in this passage, so many wonderful pictures of the cross, and Lord, how we can find from this, Lord, that the cross wasn't an afterthought, it wasn't a plan B, Lord, it was the plan that you had from the very beginning, and you showed us so many pictures of it leading up to it, and Lord, I just pray that you'd help us, Lord, like Isaac, to glory in the fact and be grateful, Lord, for this substitute, Lord, that you took our place, that you died for us, Lord, that you gave your life, Lord, when we deserve to die. And Lord, we praise you for that, Lord. Help us to be a witness to you and just go with us from day to day, Lord, and the people that we come in contact with, that we could show Christ to them, Lord. And thank you so much for all you do and all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.